Morning. Good to see everybody here. You all braved the storms and the rain and paddled in here and motorized boats in here. And we have a little river that flows right across the curb there. You have to kind of go up a little bit and come up the ramp to get in. But we're glad you're here. And for those online, you're welcome too. Thank you for joining us this morning. And we're excited to be together to study the Word of God, to encourage one another. That's what we're here for, right? Well, I'm glad to be here, so welcome this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 17, actually you can back up to 16. We're going to pick up verse 28 there, and then we're going to go through part of Matthew 17. And our title this morning is God's Infallible Word. So, Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you that we can depend upon it. We thank you, Lord, that there are no errors in your Word. And if we look closely, keep it in context, and study even, Lord, the language that it was written in, we can understand that things do flow and that it is true, and we can always apply it, and we can always learn. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would cause us this morning to deepen our desire for your Word, deepen our desire to be in your presence, to seek your face, and to be led by the Spirit. Because, Lord, in the times that we live in, these are absolute necessities for a believer today. And so we come this morning and we love you and we praise you and we worship you and we long to hear from you. So speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week as we covered in chapter 16, we saw that there are really only two choices in our lives today and eternity. And those choices are either God or Satan. And I know those, again, as I mentioned it and taught on it last time, it's a hard line, and some people say, wait a minute, there's all this gray area, but there's not. In a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no gray areas. It is Jesus or it's Satan, period. And we have to understand, if we don't apply ourselves to God's Word and understand and learn who Jesus is, that many times we can fall into deception. Because things come at us, or someone will come with a prophecy or a teaching or something that sounds good, but we don't have the foundation to go to, and we need this foundation. There's no gray areas, even though the false prophets and teachers have either denied God's Word or watered down God's Word to deceive many people. And we're told in Scripture to choose life, and for a Christian, life is only found in Jesus Christ. There's no other door. There's no other avenue. There's no other thing we have to do. It's not about works. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. And only through Him can we go to the Father. Now, we ended last week on verse 28 of chapter 16. And as you know, the Bible originally didn't have chapters and verses. Those were applied by man, so they broke them up in different places. But we're going to see this morning that verse 28 actually is continued in chapter 16, it's continued in chapter 17, and it's all applied, it's all understandable as far as what Jesus is saying. So let's pick up in verse 28 of chapter 16. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. In Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, in other words, God interrupted him. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So as we go through these verses, and we again go back to verse 28, sometimes the verses in particular, one verse at a time, will leave questions. Sometimes there's things out there. Well, what did he really mean by that? I mean, he's talking about some standing here will not taste death until all of these things that we're talking about have come together, until the Son of Man is coming in his kingdom. And some have said this literally meant that Jesus would restore his kingdom on earth before the disciples died. Many believe that this all took place in 70 A.D. and thinking that Jesus returned, which leaves us where? I'm sorry, there's so many other scriptures that are left unanswered if you take that view and just apply it there. And I know they have a lot of reasons and a lot of things that they look at, but it eliminates so much of Revelation when they do. And they can't really explain that, even though they try, and there are many people that have come in and applied different things. But others look at this as to say that there's an error in God's Word. Because if he said some of these aren't going to taste death until he comes back, then this proves that the Bible is fallible. It's incorrect. That can't be true. But as we look at Scripture, and in all Scripture, we must look closely at the context. And then we can go to the Greek, and we can go to the Hebrew when necessary. And we can look to see that sometimes when the English version or translation came out of the Greek or the Hebrew, those words in Hebrew and Greek sometimes have multiple meanings. And sometimes in English, it's very hard to lay a very specific thing, and sometimes they'll say it this way, but unless we go back and look at it, we can take it sometimes as saying, well, this is what it means. But we have to really see what it means by doing an examination. So first we look at chapter 17, and we keep it all in context, and we see the transfiguration taking place. Now, I want us to notice something. Jesus only took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. He didn't take all of the disciples. And in verse 28, Jesus is speaking with all of his disciples, and he says, some of you standing here. He's not talking to the crowd. He's talking to the disciples. Some of you. So not all of the disciples are going to see what he's talking about. Only three, Peter, James, and John. And they say, he said, you will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So could this be the sum that Jesus is speaking of? I believe that it is. Then we read in verse 2 of chapter 17, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And this transfiguration sees Jesus for who he is in his kingdom. It shows the disciples, or Peter, James, and John, it shows them how he's going to appear in his coming. So, did Peter, James, and John see Jesus, the Son of Man, in his kingdom? Well, Moses and Elijah were there. So I would say that's in the kingdom, wouldn't you? And so he saw them, and those three disciples saw that. So, the Greek word, I want to do an examination here. We look at the word see. In verse 28, the Greek word for see is eidou, which you usually hear in a wedding. Properly means to see, literally or figuratively, by implication, to know, to be aware, to behold, knowledge, or to perceive and see, be sure and understand. Now, let's look at the next word, coming. The Greek word for coming is erkomai, and it means to come or go. In a great variety of applications, literally and figuratively, it means to accompany or appear. So, with these definitions, we could read it in this sentence, Peter, James, and John will not taste death until they are made aware or behold or understand and accompany Jesus as he appears to them as he truly is in his kingdom. Does that make sense? So really what Jesus said in verse 28 took place, in verse 28 in chapter 16, took place here in the transfiguration in chapter 17. It's very explainable when you break down the Greek words and understand there's more words that can be applied here. Not just that I'm going to come back and bring my kingdom, and some of you are going to see it and some of you are not. That's not what he was talking about. And with these definitions, we can see that. Now, I know that there's one other place in Scripture that is very similar, and it also raises questions, but it's also explained. And this is not in our text this morning, but I want to address it while we're on this topic. So you could honestly say this is a topical message today. But Matthew 24, verses 34 through 35. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now again, when you go into reading that, and chapter 24 is a very prophetical chapter by Jesus himself talking about the last day in the end times and his second coming. And he's speaking to the people around him in his generation, but he's speaking about the generation of that day, not the generation he's speaking to. Very important that we understand that. He's not talking about the people on earth of his time when he was on the earth, but the future generation when all of these things will take place. So again, let's break down the Greek. The Greek word for this, in this generation, is houtos. And that is this or that. The same, meaning the same generation of which I'm speaking of. That generation of which I'm speaking of. This generation of which I'm speaking of, not of the one I'm speaking to. And the Greek word for generation is genaha. It's a generation, by implication, an age, the period of time. So again, we take all of this in context, and we look at it in a sentence. We could read it this way: this generation, or the same generation or age or period of time which I'm speaking of. And remember, he gave a whole list of everything that was going to happen in that time, in that age, will not pass away until all of these things I've just told you about have come to pass. Again, we have to look at the context. We have to look at the words, and we have to break them down, because sometimes so many people build a theology and they miss the entire aspect of what Jesus is saying to the point to where they're in error. And they begin running around saying, oh, well, you know, none of this, I mean, it's all over. It's all been done. Everything's all been done. And when you start looking at it from that perspective, because this is what it says, but you haven't investigated what it means, then all of a sudden you've got saying, if you don't believe that this is a future event, if it's already passed, then you can break down Revelation and say the same thing about everything in it. Oh, all this is already done. None of this is futuristic. There is no millennium. There is no thousand-year reign. There is none of this. There is none of that. That's all. We're in it. Well, I read. Now, you can. I'm just going to leave it like this. Whether you believe the millennial is a literal thousand years or not, I believe it is because it says so, and I don't see anything there that breaks down any different. But during that thousand years, what did Jesus or God say in the Word was going to happen? Satan was going to be cast into a pit. He would not be acting any way, shape, or form in the earth during that thousand years. And it also says that Jesus will reign on this earth for that thousand years. Meaning, the second coming, he comes, he rules and reigns on the earth. There will be people that survive the tribulation period that did not accept him that will be under his rule and reign during that thousand years. Okay? That's literally the way I believe it's written and the way we understand it. Now, if you say, well, that's already taken place, or we're in the middle of it, well, I see Satan on every corner right now. He's jabbing at the church and has been forever. He's been causing problems within people. He's causing people to rise up against people, war against war. There will be no war during that thousand-year reign. There won't be any North Korean missiles being launched. There won't be a nuclear program being developed in Iran. None of these things will be taking place during that period, because Jesus, with a rod of iron, will be ruling and reigning. And again, if you say, well, that's already taken place, show me in history where wars have not been going on. Show me in history where Satan has been bound. It's never happened. And even if you believe the 70 AD was the second coming of Jesus, if you believe that, I'm going to leave you with it. I don't believe that. I believe it fulfilled prophecies of that day, but it did not fulfill the prophetic prophecies that we're talking about in the book of Revelation. And so with all that being said, we have to make sure that we study and understand. And again, some people are going to have different views. If you love Jesus and you've accepted him into your heart and you believe his word for your life, that he is your Savior, he is your Lord, he is the Son of God, if you believe all of the basic core aspects of Christianity, then when Jesus comes for the church, you'll go with us whether you believe you're going to or not. And that's just the way it's going to be. But my point here is not to bring great divide in the church, but to break down and say we need to really examine the scriptures. And I know there have been many, many writings on these topics. Eschatology is one of those things to where you've got three main different views. I'm not going into them. But in those three main different views, everybody's got certain things that they can line up and say, this is why, this is why, this is why. But most of the time, if you take the time to break it down, and again, go back to the Word, because man can write a whole bunch of stuff and not really use a lot of God's Word to explain it. They use history, they use man's knowledge, they use all of these different factors, but they haven't really gone back to the Scriptures to really lay it out in the Greek and in the Hebrew to see this is what this means. Then there's holes. There's holes. And there is a level of faith in all views that we have to grab a hold of. And that level of faith is, I love Jesus more than I want to debate over the issues of the end times. But I do know that we are heading very closely to the end times. It's very obvious. Jesus, when speaking to the Pharisees, said, you can see the skies. You know the storm's coming. But you're not able to see the sign of the times. They kept asking for a sign. Jesus was their sign. And they missed him because they were too wrapped up into their own law or additions to the law, more tradition than law. That's what they were really about. And he was upsetting their apple cart. And today, in the culture that we live in, we see a lot of apple carts being upset. And God is moving behind everything that we see happening around us. So what we have to do is we have to come to this place in our own lives of being observant of the times, but not be afraid of them. Perfect love casts out all fear. We're not called to fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. So when we see things happening and we get information about what's going on in the world and how we're seeing them come together, using COVID-19 as their springboard, we see what the Scripture tells us has to come to place. It has to happen. The Bible says there will be government, one world government. The Bible says there will be an Antichrist. The Bible says all of this is going to take place. So we as believers here in the United States, we need to make sure that we're not so focused on the fact that we've been such a Christian nation then it could never happen here. You've got to open your eyes. It will happen here. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. Here's the question. Are we supposed to? Now, I know that there's many, again, their patriotism and everything is linked in with their faith, and I understand that because that's been spoken to us for so many years. But in reality, if God's got a plan, should we be in his plan or out of it? Should we be praying against his plan or in it? My prayer is, Lord, if it be your will, I pray you hold this off until we get this word out and we get people knowing and accepting you, more people. We need to preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. That's our role here. We need to be doing these things. We need to be engaging in Jesus and his word and engaging in the world and saying, this is what's going on. Many today are seeing what's happening and thinking it's a good thing. Finally, we'll have justice for all. Finally, we're going to have peace for everybody and fairness for everybody. It's about time. And oh, and this technology, oh man, this is wonderful stuff, because this technology is going to make it easier for us. It's going to make it so we all have everything at our fingertips and so easy. I mean, for at the most part, if it keeps going the way it's going and the Lord tarries, we won't ever have to get out of the bed and accomplish everything we need to. This is where things are going, and people in the world are excited about it. But in the church, we need to be aware of it, and we need to be able to defend our faith in Jesus Christ and to show, hey, this is happening, but this is what's really going on behind the scenes. This is what's really happening. God is moving, and He's doing a work, and we need to be prepared for it. So again, as we come to God's Word and we study it, I encourage you, do your own research in the Greek and the Hebrew. Do your own research in studying God's Word. Don't depend upon some theory that's coming down the pipe that says, oh, this is, oh, that sounds good. Again, the more you're in the Word, the more you're praying in the Spirit, the more that you're allowing the Spirit to lead, the more that you're going to be able to say, wait a minute, something don't sound quite right. This doesn't line up. But again, we're not to be at fear. We're not to go hide under rocks and say, okay, God, come do what you're going to do. No, we're to say, hallelujah, Jesus is on the move. He's about to rise and come for His church at some point soon. We need to be prepared. Not like the virgins. There were 10 of them. Only 5 were prepared. That's 50%. So if the church is represented here, is 50% of the church going to be in want when Jesus comes back? I'm not equivalent that exactly, but it's a thought to put into mind. Are people going to be coming? Hey, now we see it. Give us something. Give us, help us, help us. Jesus is knocking on my door. I mean, go get your own stuff. It's here. It's in the Word. As believers, we need to be in the Word. We need to know and hear and understand. So I wanted to bring all this up because looking closely and looking in context and examining the Greek in this passage, in the Old Testament would be in the Hebrew, we see that God's Word is infallible. He's never in error, and we can depend upon that. His Word is true. And if you deny any aspect of God's Word, you might as well throw all of it out the window. Because at what point and who is qualified to go and say, oh, well, this is for us, but this is not. This is true, but this is not. If you rely on any man to do that, then you've already missed the boat. We've got to take it and read it. And I hope if you've had questions regarding some of these things that this clears it up. Now, back to our text. See, we're back on track. I knew we'd get there. Peter, he's seeing this miraculous transfiguration along with James and John. And immediately, what does Peter do? He jumps. He jumps ahead. Hey, if it's good, if it's okay with you, let's set up some tabernacles or a shrine, really, is what he's saying. This is going to be a shrine, because once you set something up, people are going to worship it. Because what do you do when you set this up? You'll put an idol in it, a statue in it, and you'll come and bow down to that, and you'll miss and move completely away from the whole reason that it took place to begin with. But let's set up a shrine or tabernacle for Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. But this entire event wasn't meant for everybody to know about at the time. It's meant for us today. It was meant after His resurrection, but it wasn't meant for everybody at that time. And about the time that Peter began coming up with this wonderful idea, God interrupted him, silenced him in his tracks. I can guarantee you, if you're saying something and the voice comes from heaven thundering down, you're going to shut up. And you're going to hear what He says. God, the Father, spoke, silencing him. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Hear Him. Now this is the second time that we see in the Gospels that the Father speaks from heaven regarding Jesus, His Son, in whom He's well pleased. Both of these incidents are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So why is the Father well pleased? Why is the Father pleased with His Son? Well, Jesus came to do the Father's will. That pleases the Father. that pleases the Father. And Jesus was not going to be distracted by anything or anyone who thought they could entrap him or tempt him. Remember in the, when Satan came in the desert, tempted him? He wasn't going to be, he had fasted for 40 days. The angels came to minister to him, but Satan comes and he takes him out and says, hey, if you cast yourself down, or hey, if you turn these stones to bread, or hey, this and that and the other, all of which would deny the will of the Father. What did Jesus do? He quoted scripture back to him. Hey, it's written, if you do this, you know, Jesus said, it's also written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus confronted Satan with the word of God. He confronted him with truth. And he refused to be pulled or swayed. And you know he was hungry. You know he had to have been. And isn't that when Satan sometimes comes to us and does the most tempting? When we're physically weak. Maybe hurting or maybe hungry or maybe whatever it might be. In need of something. Satan will come and whisper, hey, if you're in need of this, why don't you take a shortcut? Take the shortcut. You get over here a whole lot faster. And let me tell you, the fruit is a lot better, a lot more tasty. Don't see it? Ooh. Jesus wasn't going to have any of that. He said, no, I came to do the Father's will. I'm not going to go and bypass or take a shortcut or be entrapped by anybody's words or being tempted. And he also would not bring attention to himself by doing these things, because had he cast himself off and the angels came and rescued him, who would have been glorified? Jesus. He wasn't ready to be glorified. He was there to glorify the Father, to be in the Father's will. And John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And John 8:28 said, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. This is why the Father was pleased with His Son. Jesus always glorified the Father. Always glorified the Father by being obedient to the Father's will. Now, Jesus allowed Peter, James, and John to witness this transfiguration, but told them, don't tell anybody until after I've risen from the dead. See, Jesus knew how man thinks. He knew how men would react to this. And had they shared this vision with others, just as Peter tried to make these shrines, other people would do the same. And there would be a mass of people now setting up all these idols all over the place. And people then at some point probably would have been required to go and worship there. Because this was a good thing. This event, hey, you got to come worship here. This is what I would call in the Old Testament a high place. A high place of worship. A place of idolatry. The minute you start putting a figure or a thing in a place of worship, you've already missed it. Even to me, even the pictures of Jesus, you know, people sometimes they it's almost like an idolatry thing. They I've got to have the picture of Jesus here. Some have to have Mary. Some have to have this. Some have to have that. They have to have the idols. They have to have their statues. Whatever it is. If it's a distraction of our relationship with Jesus Christ today, not about the event, but the fact that we have that relationship today, that's who we're called to be. That's how we, too, can be said, God would say, I'm well pleased with you. Enter into my kingdom. But they would have tried to set up shrines. They would have tried to set up tabernacles, causing people to rise up. And that could have also, Jesus knew, could have people delay or hinder or maybe even try to prevent his work on the cross. It wasn't time for him to be elevated. It wasn't time for him to be glorified. And what did he tell Mary in the beginning of John when at the wedding? My time has not yet come. Jesus was not going to bring attention to himself, was not going to do anything at all until the Father said, do it. That's the way we need to think about our relationship with God. We shouldn't be trying to do this or do that. We should be focusing on Him. And the closer you are to Him, the more open your ears are. And the more open your ears are, the more likely you're going to hear the lead of the Holy Spirit. And when you hear the lead of the Holy Spirit, the more likely you are to follow. But if we're distracted by things of the world, by idols we placed, by false information, whatever it may be, then it hinders us from hearing the Father's will. And I do believe that this word is for us today, that we need to be that close to Jesus and His Spirit, that we don't get distracted from the Father's will for our own lives. And according to Jesus, we too can know the Father's will, because the Holy Spirit will reveal it to us. In John 16, 12 through 15, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I thought that was interesting. You cannot bear them now instead of hear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. So here's the fullness of what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. First, we have the example of Jesus Himself, who only came to obey the Father's will. Now that He has risen from the dead and ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father, He has sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take what is of Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, and the Father's in Jesus, and He then will distribute that to the people who believe, to the followers of Jesus Christ, those that are His. And He will take of Mine and declare it for you. What a wonderful word that is for us today. You know, many times people say, well, I don't ever hear from God. I don't know how God speaks. I don't know what that really means. And a lot of times people are looking for a very specific thing. There may be a very specific prayer they're praying. It may be something that they've read and they don't understand. Here's the thing about the relationship with God. There is what He gives us in His Word. There's the Holy Spirit, of whom we have living inside of us. And then there's the aspect of sometimes He will give us a specific word that we have a confirmation on. It could be through a word of prophecy. It could be through a word of knowledge. It could be that something that we've already got burned on our heart, and someone would come along and say, Lord just told me I need to pray for you and wants to encourage you. And He may say something that is exactly what the Lord has already laid on your heart. That, to me, is how God moves and speaks and leads us today. But there is also the aspect of faith, a faith walk, which means that we read God's Word and we study it, we meditate upon it, we have the Holy Spirit, we are listening, we are waiting, we are wanting to move forward, but there's this level of faith walk that says, I'm not going to give you just more than what you need. And for us, that's kind of frustrating, specifically in this time of instant information, the age that we live in. Oh, I can get that answer. No. But see, the thing is that with God, there are times that He is preparing things for us. He's preparing us. He's preparing other situations. He's doing a work that we don't always see. So in this attitude that we're in, we're walking in faith, we are waiting, but He is preparing, and when He moves quickly. And then we step in and we walk. And sometimes He does let us make a decision. He says, I'm not going to give you any more than this, but I want you to pray and I want you to seek, and you make the decision, and I'll let you know if it's the right or wrong one. And He's done that too. And that's, again, depending upon the situation and what it is. We have a relationship with God, an engaging God who loves His people enough to give us His Word, to give us the Spirit, and to give us all we need, and then we need to take it in faith and just go forth as we go. There's that area of stopping and waiting and going all at the same time. It makes no sense in the natural world. It's not supposed to. Well, if you're stopped or you're waiting, then you're not good. You're not doing anything. No, that's not true. We're stopping our flesh. We're stopping our minds. We're bringing that into the will of the Father to say, I'm waiting upon you because my mind tells me all kinds of avenues I can go right now. And the Father will say, wait. The Spirit then will get from the Father and get from Jesus and pour into us exactly what we need when we need it. That is a word that we can hang on to today, and I encourage you to do so. Now, verses 10 through 13. And his disciples saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke of them, of John the Baptist. We see starting in chapter 16, the last chapter, and now moving forward, Jesus is preparing the disciples. He's now starting to tell them. You know, last time we read, he said, you know, I'm going to die and suffer at the hands of men. And Peter pulled him aside and rebuked him. And what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. For you're not doing the will of the Father, but the will of men. And here in verse 12 and again in verses 22 through 23, which we're not going to get to today, Jesus speaks of the suffering he will have to endure. Now, after Peter got into trouble for rebuking Jesus the last time, he keeps his mouth shut this time. He doesn't say a word. And it seems now as though this message that Jesus is preparing for them is starting to sink in. There's something to this. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about dying. He's talking about being turned over to the hands of men. And they were exceedingly sorrowful when they began to see these things. Because they didn't want to witness it. They didn't want this to happen to Jesus. And they were still at this point in their mind thinking that Jesus was going to take over and run Rome out and rise up his kingdom right then and there. They still didn't understand the fact that Jesus didn't come to rise up his kingdom on earth at that point. He came as the suffering Messiah. He came as the Lamb of God. He had to die on that cross. That was the Father's will. He had to do it. So we see them that they were very sorrowful as this became more information that they were processing. Now regarding Elijah coming first, we read Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The angel that was speaking to Zacharias about his son, John, quoted the scripture, confirming that it was indeed of John the Baptist that would come in the spirit of Elijah. Luke 1, 13 through 17. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we saw that story too, remember, when Mary came and visited Elizabeth? He jumped in the womb. He was already filled with the Spirit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before them, what? In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John's call. And he knew it from birth. I mean, he had the Holy Spirit within him, and he did exactly what he was supposed to do. Now, according to our text this morning, the scribes knew what the scriptures said regarding Elijah. I mean, they say that Elijah has to come first. So the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they were a sad group, you see. They were all well studied. They all knew what the scripture said about these things, but they missed it. They missed the spirit of Elijah with John the Baptist. They missed their own Messiah with Jesus. Scripture was being fulfilled right before their eyes, and they couldn't see it. They didn't know him, nor did they wish to know him. And then Jesus said, they did to him whatever they wished. That means basically they grabbed him, and they weren't very disappointed. The scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, were not disappointed when Herod put him to death. That was a thorn for them. It was a thorn. The same thing with Jesus. He was a thorn in their flesh. They weren't unable to see him for who he was. If you notice, there was no outcry from the leaders of Israel on John's behalf. His disciples quietly came and took his body. But there was no outcry for him. There was no outcry for Jesus from the scribes and Pharisees either upon his death. He was against their religious pride. And there's no love lost then when he and Jesus were both killed. But in all of this, we see the infallibility of God's word, because Jesus said it would happen. He told them these things must take place. And go back to Isaiah 53, prophetically speaking. Now, the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, they do not recognize Isaiah 53. In a lot of cases, they bury it or deny it exists. They have no explanation for it, because it speaks of the suffering Messiah. It speaks of what Jesus would have to go through. All of things that Jesus did, all who he was, all of his actions, everything that happened to him was all written ahead of time. They should have known it, but they didn't, because they weren't looking to the Father's will. They were looking for their own fleshly needs to be met, and wants and desires. But God's word is always true. We can depend upon it. It is infallible. So don't get tripped up when somebody says, oh, this is not true, when you hear somebody saying something about the Bible. I wouldn't get into a big debate about them, because they probably have just heard somebody say it and done no study on it. But if you do a study on it, you can tell them why they're in error. Because the word says this, and doing a study in the Greek and Hebrew and put it all in context, this is what it means. This is what it really says. And so therefore, you can actually bring correction. What is the word of God? The scripture is revealed to rebuke, to teach. I'm basically pulling that out of my head right now. I don't have the entire scripture in my head, but it's there for us as a purpose to teach us, to rebuke, to straighten us out, to keep us on track. That's the purpose of the Word of God. To take it away and go in a different direction or deny it, we've missed the whole purpose of why it's there to begin with. So if we're not studying, if we're not reading, if we're not understanding, it's our own fault. Because it's there for us. It's like a buffet. And we all love buffets. And I don't have my glasses again, but I can tell some of us love them more than others. I'm speaking to myself now. Like, what was it the Christian comedian said? I'm a full gospel preacher. We know what the word is. It's there for us. It's for the taking. We should be feasting upon it. Day by day, feasting upon it. But if we're not doing that, then in our spirit life, we're frail. We're weak. And none of us will deny a meal if it's put before us, unless it's something we really can't stand. No, that doesn't happen in my house. I love everything my wife cooks. Moving along, we do need to get into the Word. We do need to be feasting upon it, and we can always depend upon its accuracy and it being true. Now, we're getting close to Resurrection Sunday next week, and the church celebrates Jesus raised from the dead. That's a day that's kind of set aside for that purpose. And we can rejoice because our eyes have been opened to the truth of who Jesus is because of his word and his spirit and what he's done for us. And this is truly something that we as believers need to grasp. Resurrection Sunday is every day in our hearts. It's every day. We can wake up in the morning when our eyes first open and say, thank you, Jesus, for rising again. Because nothing would be true to us. Nothing would be real for us. We would still be dead in our sins if he had not been able to rise from the dead. But that was the Father's will. He came and accomplished it. But it's in our hearts. And the Word says the day is coming where I will write my Word upon their hearts. I will give them a new heart. And he's already doing that. He's given that to us today. And a lot of times, Easter Sunday is celebrated out of tradition. But for us, every breath we take is a celebration of his life. And we need to hang on to that. Let's not forget who he is. Let's not forget what he's done. And let's not forget that we have a continual relationship with him. It's not about a one-time event, which is a wonderful event. But it's about now. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day if we hear his voice. Today is the day we write it upon our heart. Today is the celebration. Not just a yearly celebration. It is a daily celebration. And we have that. That within itself should put a smile on every Christian's face. That within itself should be something that we can grab a hold of, that draws us closer. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. And he does live. It's not like other religions. Their messiahs or prophets died. And they're still dead. They didn't come back. But Jesus did. And he's right now interceding at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit, when we don't know how to pray, is interceding with groanings that cannot be uttered. Again, just think about that for a minute. A God who loves us enough to send his Son to die for us and then restores back to himself and engage with us daily through his Word and through the Spirit. There's nothing that compares to this. There's not one thing in this world that we can look at and say, this compares to what God has done for us. Let's grasp it. Let's hang on to it. Let's embrace it, because he's embracing us as I speak. I see his hands and his arms around each one of us. Even y'all online, he reaches that far. He's there for all of us. And I don't like to use the word take advantage, because I don't want to leave you with the implication that we're to take advantage of Jesus, but we are to take advantage of everything that's available to us so that we can have access behind the veil, the Holy of Holies, and be with Jesus even today. Amen.